got to give a few announcements now before we turn the meeting over to our brother Burali. It's amazing how many times we used to invite him to speak before everybody left. I don't know. If you run out of paper from all the notes you're taking, we have on the desk where Mr. Jeff is sitting, we have some more notebook paper. And if you're like me, you rip your paper out, you need reinforcements, we have those there for you too. So you're all set to take your notes and to keep them with you. After our service tonight, as we finish here, there are some light refreshments for us over at the dining hall, so we can get out of here and go over there and continue our discussions over some light refreshments there. Then tomorrow morning, we meet for prayer at 7:30 in this room again, followed by breakfast at 8 o'clock and then the activities of the day. We're going to add something to your program for tomorrow. Just before lunch, we're going to take time out for some picture taking. So dress up nice and comb your hair and shave and all that kind of stuff. And those of you who want to take pictures, there'll be an opportunity for a group picture outside here tomorrow.
Will there be one group picture taken this year?
No, we're not. If somebody has a camera and want to take pictures, we don't have a professional come in and know.
When did you be professional take for all of us then?
Me? Last roll of film I took came out blank. So I don't take pictures anymore.
The way I'm saying this is the last time we took each one of us had a camera, but for me, I started a book, so I didn't get the benefit of the picture that was taken. That's why I bring this up.
Well, I'm not the answer on that one. Just before lunch, we'll do that. After lunch. Okay. That's change it after lunch. Right after lunch, we'll meet for pictures then. Okay? So it's after lunch tomorrow. That's all the answer I have. So we'll, after this, we'll finish and go over to the other side. Now, I don't think we'll leave John, so you can come up and.
Why don't we look to the Lord in prayer? Our God and our Father, we are very thankful for this time together, and we find ourselves overwhelmed as we think about the Word of God and think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word, the eternal Word. Our Father, we do pray then to continue to speak to us and give us earnestness and our Father, we do pray too to fill our hearts, as the Scripture says, with all joy and peace in believing. We ask this in His precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen. It was striking to me, as it probably was to you, to listen to Brother Frank talk about how some of these truths that he was sharing with us were so fresh and so new and so amazing to him, and then for our brother Eric McElveen to say, I'm just beginning to grow. You know, as we get into the Word of God, we do find that the Scriptures are they are amazing. There is a wonder about the Word of God. We sing that song, I love to tell the story for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. Amen. I remember reading the quote of George Whitefield, and he said, and this was really, after he'd been converted for quite a while, he wrote this in his journal, and he was, of course, a great man of God, a man who was mightily used by God and had deep experiences with God. And after he'd been walking with the Lord for a few decades, he said, "Today, I will begin to be a Christian." Now, we've been talking quite a bit also today about the fact that as we get into the Word of God, there are apparent paradoxes. There are things which are contrasting, and we think a contradiction. And we meet this all the time throughout the Word of God. And I do think that this is one of those things which causes us to bow before God and say, "Oh God, this Bible that we're reading out of is far beyond human understanding." We see, just like you're standing at the in the middle of two rails of a train track, and you see them running parallel to one another, and you think, "Well, here are these two lines, and there must be a connecting point. There must be some place where they join. They run parallel to one another," and you look way off in the horizon, and you see, why there it is. And you see those two lines go together until there on the horizon they meet. But of course, if you would go to that point on the horizon, you'd still discover they're just as far apart. And I think that's the way often the Word of God is, that there are these parallel truths which we meet again and again. And Spurgeon said this, and I thought it was very good. He said, "We must get beyond the babyhood which refuses to acknowledge two truths until it sees the connecting link." And sometimes we don't quite see where that connecting link is. Although, I think the closer that we get to the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the cross of Christ, I think we come to see some of those things start to fall into place. Some of these mysteries, these seemingly unresolvable mysteries, do seem to come together. You know, we sing that song, "There is a place where souls unite and saint meets saint in heavenly light." Well, likewise, there's a place where the truth unites. And the Bible says, "Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." So we see paradoxes in the Word of God, but as we get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we see that truth unites in Christ. And we've talked about a lot of those things. We've touched on them, you know, this today. And as I was reading through the Epistle of Philippians and preparing, and I wasn't quite sure where these studies were headed, you know, before I came here. But I was thinking in the Epistle, and I noticed that there is a great paradox that you see throughout the epistle to the Philippians, and that is that here was the Apostle Paul going through great suffering, probably some of the most difficult and excruciating experiences of his life, and yet, what is the keynote of the epistle to the Philippians?
Joy.
I think that the epistle to the Philippians is a commentary on the words of the Lord Jesus. Where? In the upper room. Where he talks about my joy. "If my joy remain in you." And there you read there. Why don't you go over there for a moment, since we've mentioned it. And he speaks there in chapter 16. A beautiful outline here of the upper room discourse. He speaks about his love, which he gives to us. His peace, "My peace I give unto you." He speaks about, "If my joy remain in you." And then finally in chapter 17, that he gives unto us, he says, "My glory." His love, his peace, his joy, and his glory. But the great thing I was thinking about was his joy there in chapter 16 and verse 20. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy.
a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man takes from you. Hey, that's a verse that we ought to lay hold on and grasp. And while we're here in this upper room, you notice that at the end of that upper room discourse, the Lord Jesus prays. And we're going to be hearing a lot of things. There's going to be some profound things, and a lot more that we're going to be able to ingest during this week. Now, I got to tell you right now, I have to leave early, and I know that John Jeffers is going to need a lot of grace to forgive me for doing that. And I would like to be here, by the way. I'm enjoying myself. But I know this, that you're going to be hearing things, and you know what you're going to need to do? Well, you're going to have to pray. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He told them, he'd ministered unto them, and the disciples, as they listened to these truths, I'm sure that they were saying, yes, Lord. Amen, Lord. Amen. And he comes over into chapter 17 and verse 13, and he says, and now come I to thee, speaking to his Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. My joy fulfilled in them. And that certainly reflects the desire of the Apostle Paul there in chapter 2, where he says, fulfill ye my joy. Now you go through this epistle, and I don't think it would do us, I think it would be good for us just to notice as you walk through the epistle, the mentions of joy. If you have Philippians before you in chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, all was in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, with joy. And then in verse 18, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. In verse 26 of chapter 1, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And then the verse we mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In chapter 17 and 18, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. In chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. In chapter 3, finally, my brethren, in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. I write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. And it's a beautiful, you know, you all catch the play on words there. He's speaking about the legalists here. And, of course, the legalists, they thought they were anything but dogs, didn't they? Well, we're not like those Gentiles. Dogs! And that's a derogatory. You know, we have words like that in our vernacular, too. We have some fighting language, you might call it. If you would refer to someone as the offspring of a female dog, you would, they'd say, come along outside. That's rough language. You see, and that's the way in which they meant it in those days too. They'd refer to somebody as a dog. Well, that was insulting. It was an insult. And the legalists, they said, well, we're anything but dogs. Well, Paul says, beware of dogs. They're the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Not the circumcision, but those who mutilate themselves. In other words, they neuter themselves, in effect. They're not fruitful for God. The legalist, you won't see them out winning souls for Christ. Oh, no. Well, the reason why is, of course, they've got the wrong message, the wrong motivation. They don't preach Christ. They mutilate themselves. But we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. You see, there's where the real rejoicing is in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Legalism will dry up all the milk of human kindness out of you. Rob you of joy. Rob you of any kind of real exaltation in God. And we have no confidence in the flesh. And then over in chapter 4, in verse 4, we were familiar with those verses, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And then finally in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now, as we also, at the backdrop of this, notice the perpetual references all throughout the epistle to Philippians to the sufferings of the apostle, you'll see, well, this is really a paradox, isn't it? It is a seeming contradiction that the apostle could be full of joy and yet at the same time be going through the things he was enduring. In the first chapter, he talks about these people, and you notice he judges their motives. We've often been told you can't judge people's motives. Paul judged their motives. They preach Christ, and he talks about their motives. Trying to add affliction unto my bonds. Now, that was a cruel stroke. You know, it's one thing when you experience rejection or persecution from your stated enemies, but when people who claim to be on your side of the question, you know, they were preaching the same message Paul was, but with the wrong motives. And I think one of the saddest verses in all of the New Testament is here in Philippians chapter 2. One of the most pathetic. And that is, reading in verse 20, he says, for I have no man... Speaking of Timothy, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, there are some verses in the Bible you hardly believe that the apostle's telling the truth. Naturally speaking, I don't want to say that it's not the truth. It is the truth, but it's just amazing to you. So one of those verses when he says, all they that be in Asia have forsaken me. I find that really amazing. I find that very hard to believe, don't you? You think about that. Why here, he was the father in the face of a lot of these people, and to think that they would do that to him. That is astounding. And then to read this verse here, where the Apostle Paul, speaking about Timothy, he says, all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, those who are really serving God, I think that we all experience the same sufferings. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken us, but such as is common to man. In other words, we have the same struggles anyone else has. But I do believe that in one moment I certainly understand that and believe that. But in another sense, it does appear that the apostle experienced, at least in quantity, and it appeared in unique ways he experienced suffering. Don't you think? Now, there's a number of ways in which he experienced suffering, and I think ways in which the minister of the gospel or those who have a special concern for God's people are going to suffer. Now, one reason for this, certainly, is that if we are going to bear the message of the cross, God wants us to commune with Him deeply, that it won't simply be something we know in our minds, but something which is real in our lives. And these people that you read about in the Bible who were great worshipers were all the people who were intimate and walked and talked and knew God. Weren't they? I mean, that's a given. Yeah, you can't really appreciate the sufferings of Christ. Now, in the sense, I say that in a qualified sense. I mean, a babe in Christ, the newborn, they appreciate what Christ has done for them. But I tell you, when you begin to go through suffering, then you begin to enter into what that meant for Him to suffer. You become a worshiper. And certainly the most worshipful expressions that we have in all the Bible were given by people who had endured great trials and great sufferings. Now, so God ordains, obviously, that those who carry His word will suffer. It's part of His program. When you think about the disappointments which the minister of the gospel, for those who are especially preaching the gospel, are going to endure, it is greater. For instance, you know, you're out there dealing with these people and they don't really necessarily appreciate what you have to say. If you're out there ministering the gospel, you're talking to a lot of people who don't agree with you, right? They're going to reject you. And those who do agree with you, you're going to have to put up with a lot. You've got to go pick them up for a meeting. They come over to your house at odd hours. They smoke. They call you up when you don't want to be called. You know, it's a lot of trouble. And you're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. And I know about that more, as much as anybody. I mean, I've really had my experiences with people who, you know, taken advantage of me and swindled and lied to me and all the rest. And you'll know that when you get involved in the gospel. When you're involved in the gospel, you dwell upon morbid topics. You're the one who has to tell people, and you have to tell them to your face. You have to tell them, you know, if what you believe and hold is really true, then you're in danger of hellfire. And say it like you mean it. So there are unique and great sufferings which the minister of the gospel is going to endure. And Paul knew about that. And yet, he never lost his song, did he? Never lost his song. I especially appreciate when I was reading in the book of Samuel, as David is ready to die and recording his last words, he speaks of himself as the man who is raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist in Israel. Now, it's something to me that David would refer to him as the sweet psalmist. I don't know quite how the translators arrived at that rendering, the sweet psalmist. I know it is translated differently in other versions, but that's the way the King, and I like it, the way it says it there in the Authorized, why he had been through a lot, and he had endured some very nasty things. From Absalom, from Ahithophel, from Saul, some grave disappointments in his life. From those that he thought he could trust, from Joab, and yet he never lost the sweetness, did he? Wrote those psalms and just a note of victory. Now, what was David's secret? What was it? Well, I believe, you know, if anyone had a lot of opportunity to become embittered, to become a sour person, it would have surely been David. And yet he felt these things. You know, sometimes I think we feel that these men somehow glided through life. They were coasting along over circumstances. Well, no, they endured these things. They felt them. And you surely pick that up when you read the Psalms. And yet he was a man of prayer who was able to commit. He rolled his burden on the Lord. And I think the same could be true of Paul. There's a musical quality to these epistles. I used to object to these people who are always coming up with these alliterated outlines, you know, and I thought, oh no, not five more P's. Can't, you know, please. You know, they try, they rhyme and they make them work together. But you know, it is amazing, isn't it? The fact that the scriptures have a musical quality to them. Why, they do kind of rhyme, don't they? It makes your heart sing. And when you read these scriptures, why, it's something which, why, it causes your heart to rejoice. And I, so I, kind of, I'm softening up on that point. And I, you know, and as we do go through these experiences with the Lord, and as surely as Paul did, our hearts, we begin really to experience what it is to really trust God, to embrace Him, to know His grace. You know that old little poem, I walked a mile with pleasure and she chattered all the way. You've heard that one, haven't you? Yeah. I walked a mile with pleasure and she chattered all the way, but she left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned that day when sorrow walked with me. Oh, God has a way of getting our attention. And just to quote George Whitefield again, he said, before God uses a man mightily, He wounds him mightily. Mm-hmm. Beloved, I used to listen to these, you know, I used to pray this way. I used to say, well, you know what the church really needs? The church needs a good whipping. And we need persecution. We'd pray for persecution. Ask God to bring it to us so that we'd really get whacked into shape. And then we become that kind of church we ought to be. And this was the mentality. You know, but I noticed as I read through the Bible why none of the saints were praying that way. No, they weren't, were they? No, they were saying, oh God, deliver us. It's not something that you crave. There's no sense when you read the apostles' writing that there was a morbid delight in these things. Amen? None of that. But rather, he did accept it. You know, he said it was from God's hand, and when it comes, I'm going to look to Him. I believe we need to understand that it's part of His program, and it's something that we, and you may not be going through anything right now, but I think that there are probably a couple of you, and you came here with your hearts breaking. I've been through that too, where you'd wish that you can just be alone. You don't even want to be with the other people. You just as soon go off to your room and cry into your pillow. You've been there. And if you haven't, you will be. Now those times will come. But I tell you, we should take these as opportunities to learn God, to draw near to Him, and to experience His power. Just as we are amazed at the paradoxes of the Word of God, I think we can be amazed at the paradox of the Christian life, can't we? The supernatural nature of the Christian life. Now, I was thinking about this as we were going through this thing here. As you're walking with God, that it's not simply justification, but regeneration. Why, that's the message which is not being heard today. We hear a lot about what I would call the forensic aspects of salvation, the positional truths, but I'll tell you there's something more. There's regeneration in which God changes you. And you're amazed. You look at yourself. It's like Paul in Galatians. You remember how he said? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, nevertheless, I live. It's the same me. The same Saul of Tarsus that was walking down the Damascus Road that day. It's me. The same history, the same parents, the same hometown. It's me. You know, look at me. I'm Saul of Tarsus. I live. Yet, there's a strange thing here. I live, yet not I. It's not me anymore. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. How I'm living this life in the that I'm living it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. He loved me? And gave Himself for me? There was an amazement there.
I think, you know, you never realize, do you, the amazement of what God does. I think sometimes, and especially amongst older Christians, Jim and I were talking about this a few days ago, and about how older Christians, they tend to get, now I may be speaking out of hand here, maybe it's just me, but I just, and I'm, you know, he's just a kid, but I guess I'm going to celebrate my 20th birthday. This June 1st. What, is it June 1st already? Did I? Is it already, what is it? June 15th? I celebrate, hey, thank you, brother. So, but I'll tell you this. You tend to get skeptical. You look at yourself and you think, you know, there were a lot of things. I used to think that was real devotedness. But I realize now that there's a lot of the flesh in that stuff I used to do. Giving out tracts to post myself up, you know. I see a lot of people, they're out there doing all these valiant things, but oh, there's a lot of opportunity for the flesh to get in there. Pride. Self-seeking. You know, the longer you're a Christian, why, the more you see the flesh for what it is. It's a tendency to get that way. And you start to despair and you start to think, well, I wonder if there's really anything real here after all. You start thinking, why, you know, I could just as well be a Balaam. I look at Judas and look what he did. Maybe I'm a Judas. Maybe I'm an Ahithophel. And there are a lot of Christians. You may think it's strange. You may think it's odd. But there are Christians, aged Christians, who have served God all their life. And on their deathbed, had deep, deep concerns about whether they were even saved. And I remember how God took Abraham and he said, now Abraham, I want you to go up on this mount. You know, and Abraham, he could have been looking back over his life at that time. And he says, oh yeah, I left Ur of the Chaldees. But that was no big sacrifice. God enriched me anyway. You see? Oh yeah, I parted with Lot. I parted with, you know, I made all those sacrifices. Oh sure. But, you know, there was a lot of pride in what I was doing there. And he could look back over all the victories and all the, and yet, and I think that there were some real burning questions in his heart. How real am I? After all. And God says, now Abraham, you come with me up on the mount. And there he put him through a test that he had never been through before. And that's the way these tests are, by the way. You know, God brings you into these things and they're usually something, oh boy, this has never happened. You know, I'd expected this other thing, but I never thought this was going to happen, this one. And that's the way, and by the way, you know, you read that story, Abraham did not know the final chapter, did he? He didn't know the outcome. Job didn't know the outcome. They didn't have that. They didn't have the benefit of being able to turn to the final chapter and say, oh yeah, ha. And so, and after God had brought him through that trial, he says, Abraham, now I know that you fear God. Get a hold of that, beloved. You see, Abraham thought, oh, I thought I feared God. Oh, no, Abraham, I know you fear me. Not your opinion, mine. And I'm telling you, you do fear me. And I think Abraham looked up in heaven and said, oh, Lord, thank you for that one. I needed that. Amen? I needed that. Many a rapturous minstrel amongst the sons of light, he will say of his sweetest music, I lived it in the night, and many a rolling anthem which fills the Father's throne sobbed at its first rehearsal in the shroud of a darkened room. Beloved, let's turn over to this one verse in Zephaniah chapter 3, just in closing. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord, thy God, in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Beloved, he gives us a song in the night, and he sings in the night. Amen. He leads us. Let's pray. Oh God, we do give thanks for the comfort and the consolation of Scripture. And our Father, we never knew how great thy love was until you brought us into deep waters. We remember, we all look back to that time when we were brought under conviction of our sin. And there the fear of hell got hold upon us. Oh God, we found out the terror of the Lord. And our God, we just rejoice that it ever happened. And our Father, as we try to serve and try to be a credit to the Lord Jesus, our God, our hearts so often condemn us. We give thanks that God is greater than our hearts. And our Father, we do pray, oh God, to speak to us. And give us all special help to pray this week. Our God, we're gonna hear a lot of things. We need help. We need thy grace. We need thy peace. Give it to us, our God, richly. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Timmy, can we start this off in number 85? Old Christ is the fountain.
Thank you. Amen.